Awesome. Thank you, Pastor Jason and the worship team. Good evening, everybody. Good to see you here tonight. I'm so privileged to welcome again our missionaries to Costa Rica, Gary and Kathy Heinrichs. And we go a little bit of a ways back. I was attending Gospel Center Church, where their own daughter attends Gospel Center Church for 4 years before I came to Southside with Pastor Murray Colon there. And I got to hear them speak many times. So we're looking forward to this tonight. Gary and Kathy, why don't you come on up? Let's give them a warm Southside welcome.
Well, it's good to be here tonight. Are you glad to be here tonight? Amen. I'm glad to be inside the church because it's cold outside. In Costa Rica, most of our churches, it is impossible to close up. So sometimes when we preach, there's actually bats flying around and things like that because you can't close the windows. And this light is really bright, which is awesome. But in the jungle, they would have one light bulb over the pulpit where you'd speak. And that's where all the bugs like, too. So you can get your nourishment that way with protein if you're so clever to do that. I see that you're having water baptism as well. And I was sitting there. And water baptism in the jungle is in the river. And so we would have our service. Then we'd all walk down to the river and do our baptism service there. And so they asked one time, how do you do water baptism in Canada? So I told them we chisel a hole in the ice, and we dunk you in there, and we pull you back out. And they said, wow, it's fast. I said, it's very fast, very fast. So, and all the pastors walk on water and everybody to get out there, just like Jesus too. So all the corny, Canadian jokes that we have, right? So anyways, this is my wife, Kathy, and we are glad to be here tonight.
Yes, I just wanted to say thank you. Wow, I'm loud. For you guys allowing us to come, Pastor Doug, he's not here tonight. But we scheduled with him, and he's always very accommodating. And we had the baby dedication this morning. Actually, all four of our children, we have four, go to Gospel Center. You may not know that, Pastor. But so we were there this morning, and they said, is it okay? Because they normally go to the Saturday night service. And Paige said, well, we're going to do it in the morning because some of Matt's family couldn't make it, and we said, yeah, that works. So there's not very many churches anymore anywhere that do service on Sunday night. So first of all, thanks for that, because it certainly helps us out with our mission schedule, because with the churches we have, it would take us actually 8 months to come back and go every Sunday morning to a church. And so it is our privilege to come and to be here. And just a little bit about our family. They all go to Gospel Center. But Chelsea just turned 30, Paige is 28, Joshua will be 22, Nick is 20, and we just completed 4 years in Costa Rica the last day of December. And so that whole time, we've been alone. We didn't take the kids with us. They stayed behind and went to high school in St. Albert and stayed with our oldest daughter. And so a lot of time has passed now, and they're doing well. We almost have 5 grandchildren. We have 4 already, 1 boy, 3 girls, and 1 more boy coming. And so our family is growing, and we're a little bit chaotic when we get together. Well, really chaotic. We're not used to being around, you know, the grandkids and that kind of thing. We love them, and we talk to them all the time on FaceTime. But we're in the basement underneath the kids. So when they wake up at 4:30, like this morning, then we wake up. And when they're screaming, we're like, can nobody hear them? Is anyone going to get them? And so, anyway, we do enjoy them. We've had a good time back. We arrived the 18th of December and started the 22nd of December with speaking and supporting churches. So we're moving right along. We're going to go to Banff, and so we'll get to see Pastor if he's there. And it's always good to be back. Gary pastored for several years here, and so it's good to meet up with people that we've known from the past, and we've actually been in missions 10 years now. And so we just went to our regional retreat, and this is the first year that I felt, what's a good word? Like not inadequate. Like I actually had something to contribute to missions. And I think a lot of that just comes from years of experience. You know, we had years of experience of pastoring, but now we've been on the mission field, and we got some stories behind us and some good things, bad things. And so the Lord's been really good. He's been faithful, always been faithful. And so we're thankful for that. So that's a little bit about us.
Again, it is such a joy to be here this evening. I love coming to Southside for the same reason the pastors would know this experience a little bit. When you come to Southside, they always want to know, what is your last name? So we'll just get that out of the way really quick, too. Heinrichs, so it is German. And but then they want to know, what is your mother's maiden name? And so my mother's maiden name is Kaiser. And so then that's when everybody says, oh, we've got royalty in the house, blue blood in the house. And I don't even know really what that means, except for my grandpa always telling me the lineage. And one time my grandpa, he likes to talk about lineage too, and he says, Gary, I want to tell you something. I've been searching the scriptures and learning and looking back in our lineage, and I've come to the determination that our family dates all the way back to Noah. And I went, gee, grandpa, I think that's pretty easy destination to get to. That's like saying my great-great-grandfather was Adam. You know, it goes back that far. So, yeah, our family migrated from Germany to Onaway here many, many, many years ago. And so that's kind of our family heritage for you before we get started here, because I know the questions will come later on. So we'll just get that out of the way a little bit.
And just so you know, the last time we were here was the first night that Pastor Carson was here, preached. Yeah. He was just introduced to the church, and we remember your sermon well.
Yeah, we do.
And and so it's been that long ago, but we're thankful that you've allowed us to come.
Yeah. So let's just start out on the next slide a little bit, and I just wanted to talk about the local church and how important it is. It is the responsibility of the local church to train, affirm, and send pastors into ministry as well as missionaries. Seminaries and colleges are significant aids to this end. There are helps, but they cannot replace the local church. Everything begins and ends with the local church. Without the local church, without you, there isn't missions. There isn't other ministries within the community, food kitchens, the mustard seed that's in Edmonton, all of these different resources that we have of ministry, all begins with the local church. And so I want to say right off the bat, thank you guys so much for your support in missions to Costa Rica. It is our privilege. It is a foundation that we have to stand on because of you. Without you, it would be absolutely impossible to do the things that we're going to talk about this morning. A little snapshot of what we're going to show you of Costa Rica. So I like the scripture in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. It says, I am writing these things to you now, even though I hope to be with you soon, so that if I am delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. And that is so important. We teach that in the jungle as well. How to conduct yourself in the house of God. That's amazing that we grew up in the church, a lot of us, and we think, well, it's perfectly logical. How else would you conduct yourself in the church? But those that have never been Christian before, those that have never been in the house of God before, don't understand or how to conduct themselves in the house of God. My daughter, growing up in BC, she had a friend, and on our refrigerator, we have scriptures like Deuteronomy and all of that. But we as Christians like to put the short version, like Deut, period, right? For Deuteronomy. And so her friend was sitting there going, what is Deut 3? We're like, really? You don't know what Deut 3 is? I'm thinking, Deut 3, what are you even talking about? Oh, Deuteronomy. So she came to church with Chelsea, and she said, this is the very first time that I've ever walked into the doors of a church in my entire life. And at that moment, I thought, wow, there are still people out there who need Jesus, who need to come into the house of God and to experience his love. So the next part I double underline because I really like this. This is the church of the living God. Living God, that's really important because there's lots of churches in this world of different kinds of deities, different things, but we have a church of the living God, the real God, which is the pillar and foundation of truth. And so everything we do bounces off the fact that our God lives. I mean, that's vital. If you take that out, what are we even doing? We're kind of wasting our time. So that's really, really important. The next slide, I'd just like to talk about, as we set that up, we talk about a thing called the Big Mix. And it's here in Canada, as well as many other countries too. And the Big Mix is a lot of different denominations in the area in which you work in. Here in the South Side over here, there's a lot of different denominations, a lot of different thoughts about who Jesus is or what he was historically versus biblically, all of these different things. And so we call it the Big Mix. So where we work in the jungle, we have tribal religion, witch doctors. We have, there's a big move on Baha'i. There's lots of Baha'i where we live. Of course, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. Catholicism's really big as well. And so what has happened is the indigenous always had their tribal religion. And so what they did, the Catholic Church would come in and they would mix Catholicism with the tribal religion. So there was a little bit of confusion about the story of Jesus. It was polluted, if you can imagine that. So then the Baha'i has their take on it. The Jehovah's Witnesses have their take on it. The Mormons have their take on it. It's okay. We're used to it. We got five grandkids. So every denomination has their little bit of story of Jesus. And so there's little pockets of missing parts of the story. And so as missionaries, we want to come along and fill those pockets and say, here is the story of Jesus. Even Christianity throws their two cents in there that might not be quite accurate. And we're getting into the reason why that is as well. But it's just missing parts. And so that's really the work of the missionary for us in that area, is to look and identify those areas in which is missing and try to fill those voids so they have a complete picture of who Jesus is and his salvation for their life. So on the next one there, what we did is we started with discipleship. So when we first started discipleship two years ago, we had 70 people entered into our discipleship program. Now, what we did was we trained the pastors trained their people. So 70 people wasn't interacting directly with us, but rather through the pastor and the pastor through us. So we had 70 people signed up. To date, after we just left the jungle not too long ago, we had over 200 people signed up in just one valley for discipleship. So they're hungry for what God is talking about, for what who God is. And so our first packet for the discipleship is, ¿Quién es Cristo? Who is Jesus? And that is a great place to begin, because you can't understand any of the other parts of the Bible unless you know who Jesus is first and what he did for them. And so we begin with that story. And so there's a person that we like to talk about to begin this. His name is Chamo. So Chamo was very involved in, his family was probably involved with tribal worship, but he himself and his wife had some training in Christianity, but were very involved with the Baha'i. And so what we began to do was work with the pastor for his church with the discipleship material, and we gave it to the pastor. And one day, I came visiting the pastor, and I said to his wife, where is Pastor Manuel? I'd like to just visit with him and see how things are going. He said, oh, he's doing discipleship in a home. And I said, really? I said, that's great. And that's the joy of this discipleship material that we found on the internet, is that they can take it. It's a piece of paper, and they take it wherever they go. It's not electronics, so you don't have to worry about electronics breaking down or the AA battery wearing out or anything like that. It's a piece of paper that they can take with them. And so he did this, and Chamo and his wife received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior after coming through who is Christ. Chamo's important. We're going to talk about him a little bit more as we go through each thing. But a discipleship program is very, very important.
So part of the discipleship program, Gary just mentioned that we found it on the internet. We didn't just go look and boom, there it was. We have a younger pastor that we work with, and he has several young adults that work with him, and he has a discipleship program that he uses for about 5 years of training before they can kind of advance in working in the church. And so he's the one that sort of directed us towards this particular program, and it is downloadable. It is in Spanish, so we don't have to redo anything. It is solid theology, and so Gary and I would just go and have it printed off. Eventually, we gave little thumb drives to some of the pastors, thinking that maybe they could, you know, just continue to print off, you know, the different lessons and all. But honestly, most people don't have computers. There are little pulperias, little stores that they'll print things off for you. But it is a bit of a hassle. It's not exactly easy. So Gary has made booklets to give out. And then if they want to, they can, you know, they can actually take it and print off a few more of the lessons. But one thing we did find out very early on, we've been in the jungles with the indigenous for about 4 years now, and so we went to service on a Saturday night, and the pastor was very passionate, and they are very passionate about evangelism particularly, and he was just given it. You know, we need to go out, we need to get people saved, we need to, you know, give them the message of Jesus, and it was a good sermon. I mean, that's all biblical. And then Sunday morning we got up, which is traditionally their Sunday school program, and he did the exact same sermon again. And a lot of times, they're up at, you know, 3, 4 in the morning, out to the banana plantation. They work very hard. They come home in the afternoon. They have other things to do. There's not a lot of preparation time. So with this discipleship program, we said, hey, you know what? They can use it for whatever they want. They can use it for Wednesday night Bible study. They can use it for Sunday school. We have one pastor's wife that uses it for 12 youth in her Sunday school program. It's just fill in the blank. There's the scripture. First of all, we had to start with Bibles because a lot of people didn't have Bibles. Some people can't read. Some people can't see. Depends on, you know, the print of the Bible. You get the real cheap Bibles, and it almost takes a microscope for you to see, even me. And so we have to be careful we don't get those. So we had to start with Bibles, and, I mean, we can always give Bibles. But this is the program. The program, once you have the paper, you can take it. Somebody who's a Christian can share it with their neighbor, and so it's been an excellent tool.
So Chamo, he's young, so like most of us, some of us in this room would experience as well, my grandparents came from Germany to Onaway, and they spoke fluent German. But then my mom spoke less, and now I don't speak anything. No German, maybe please and thank you and goodbye. That's about it, or good morning. So each generation, it's a little bit less as they live in that country. So with Chamo, he's a young guy, but he speaks fluent Bribri, which usually only the grandparents will speak Bribri. And so the neat thing with the discipleship program is that God had this set up with Chamo to see that Chamo and his family was saved. And then Chamo, myself, and Pastor Manuel, we hiked into the jungle some 5 to 6 hours back into the jungle carrying this piece of paper. And then other people walked higher up in the mountains, walked down 2 hours more in, and so Pastor Manuel would preach or teach the discipleship in Spanish, but then Chamo, they understand Spanish, but it's not as clear as their own language, but then Chamo would translate it into Bribri for more clarity. So it's just neat how God brings all these little pieces of the puzzle into play so that more can understand and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, to give you an idea about just walking in the jungle, it's not like going to Jasper or to Banff and you have this neat guided tour, you know, and here's a little picture of a blue jay, and look out for blue jays, you know, or watch out, the Sasquatch comes through here. You know, none of those kinds of things. In the jungle, there's no switchbacks, there's not nice trails. It is just the village lives on the top of the mountain, so the fastest way to the top of the mountain is straight up. So it took us five to six hours to get to the top, but it only takes an hour to walk down. So that'll give you an idea how steep and hard it is on that hike. But Chamo, the indigenous people, they can do that hike in 45 minutes. Can you imagine? A 5-hour hike for me, they do in 45 to an hour. That is insane. I tried to keep up with them one time. I did it in 4 hours is my record, and I thought I was going to have a heart attack. So, and Chamo had to carry my backpack, and he still was like, come on, Gary, we can make it. I'm like, really? You know?
And I don't go on this particular one.
Kathy didn't like that
one. It's too much for me. In fact, I just say to Gary, like, go check it out, and if you think I can do it, like, are there bathrooms? What kind of shower is there?
Yeah.
You know, and so a lot of times, like, it's not my thing. The one that I do go to takes me 3 hours to get up there, and it's definitely up and down. And if it's raining, it's muddy, kind of clay. They just wear boots, you know, like rubber boots, and we're looking for the most secure ground, first of all. I have my poles, my metal poles, most secure ground, and where it's not wet. Well, that doesn't matter to them. They got their boots on, and they're just going straight up the mountain. So I don't go on that long one. It's just too much for me.
But the 3-hour hike that Kathy goes on, it only takes them 30 minutes.
Yeah.
So they are very hardy and tough people. So that's why the discipleship material is so great, is because we don't always have to go all the way into the jungle, but we can pass it to them, and it's so basic and so easy to use they just take off with it. Now, they've tried to use the ones that are, you stick in the sun and it recharges the battery and stuff, but it doesn't draw the same crowd as when they say, we have a discipleship plan for you. Everybody come. And they walk from all over the different parts of the jungle to come to a discipleship meeting in a home in the middle of nowhere. And it is so neat. Sometimes I get texts from pastors on Messenger, on FaceTime or whatever. And, hey, Gary, how's it going? I'm like, you couldn't imagine where I'm at right now, you know, and send it off. Technology is amazing, but technology is not always the answer. Sometimes the most simple way is the best way to get the gospel to them.
And truthfully, the pastors we work with, they prefer to have the information, even if we have to teach them the information, and they want to teach their people. They don't want us to have to come in and teach everything that goes on. And so it's simple enough that they can use it. It's simple enough that they can expand on it. We went one night. Actually, it's in this picture here. We passed out the Bibles. We were glad to see that they had their Bibles. They had their piece of paper ready to go. And they're encouraged, actually, to fill it out before they come, which is great. And so we were just kind of sitting watching them, and I took the picture of, like, their Bibles laying on their laps, and the pastor was giving an example of shooting. Everyone has chickens. They all have, like, 40, 50 chickens in their yard, like, and they don't leave, I don't know, and they fly even. And so it's kind of, for us, I mean, we're used to chickens now, but it was something about killing your neighbor's chicken with a bow and arrow, and we're like, see, now we would have never used that example. And truthfully, I mean, our Spanish is okay, but I mean, if we're going to actually be teaching it, then we have to get a translator and, you know, so it's clear. And I mean, we do speak Spanish all the time, but I mean, this is what the pastors can use on their own, and it is very beneficial to them.
So this next year, this is 200 plus disciples in Alto Talamanca, the Valley of Talamanca. And we're now starting to move and to work a little bit more with the Quebecer tribe in another valley. So who knows, maybe there's another 200 disciples. I'm almost sure there is in this next valley that we're going to be moving into with the other tribe. And so God is really expanding this for discipleship. The other thing that discipleship does is it brings them to a level that if they would like to, they could enter into our Bible Institute. And so we started a Bible Institute. Well, we came along and worked alongside the director of the Bible Institute in our area, and he had 5 students. And so it's just grown from there. And so that's the next slide there, yeah.
So the Bible Institute, we work with the Costa Rican Assemblies of God, and so they have something that is similar to, like, Vanguard and Summit and all of this for their pastors to be able. It used to be that they would go and live at the school, or they would go, you know, every day during the week and then have the weekends to go and minister. So now they've given that responsibility to the churches, to the pastors. And so where we're at on the Caribbean side, almost down into Panama, Pastor Juan de Dios, he's the director of the Bible Institute. He used to work at head office in Moravia. He used to be a pastor for, I think it was 22 years, and he also was a presbyter in one of the zones. And so he's a wealth of information for us, and we work closely with him. So we started with the 5 students, and we came up with a program to give them a scholarship just simply for the class. So we're not paying for their whole class or their whole education. As the slide shows, we have now 60 students. Today, in fact, there are 2 classrooms. And when we left in December, we had 50 students. And Director Juan, he said, well, really, you know, we have 60 because 10 are waiting. This is Pastor Jeffrey's group of 10. And we said, well, just hang on to that because we need to make sure we have enough funds to cover 50. And so here we go. Like, they already started last week. And so 2 classrooms today in 2 different locations. We actually have 6 classrooms now, 5 teachers. And what we do is there's about 7 classes, sometimes a little 6, sometimes up to 9 throughout the year. They go from January to December, the end of November. And so it's about $20-$25, depends, for the class, Canadian. And these pastors take 7 like I said, maybe a few more. So we have a scholarship program, and this year we're changing it a little bit. We used to give them 75% of that $20 and pay for just that part. So they still have their sign-up fees. They still have their book cost. A lot of them travel, and transportation is very costly. And then some of the classrooms provide a bit of a breakfast and lunch because the class will go all day. One classroom goes Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. And so Director Juan goes over and stays in someone's home for those nights. So we're just rearranging the scholarship program just a little bit because we need to work closely with Juan and figure out who really, really financially can't do this on their own. They get the 75%. And depending on the work they have, the income that's coming in, then there's 50%. And then for those who work, we have a couple teachers and people that can afford more of it, but they just need a little help, so 25%. So when we get home, we have that job. We've got to sit down and figure out, even though they've already started, we've got to figure out what they have. So people come to us and they say, on this side of the on the Caribbean side, they haven't graduated anybody, but we have students in first year, second year, third year, fourth year. This year, when they complete fourth year, and possibly one to two classes in with a tutor, they'll graduate, and then they can be credentialed with the Assemblies of God of Costa Rica. So this is the first time, and we're excited. And we know it's hard work. We know they work hard. Not just with their schoolwork, but they're in their banana farms. They're working hard. They're trying to pastor a church. See, this is the problem. They're already pastoring before they have their biblical education. So we're trying to get, like, the horse in front of the cart, right, instead of the cart in front of the horse. So it's taken these 4 years, but the Lord has been faithful. And as long as they keep at it, then they're going to graduate. So you can pray for the students, please.
So it was really interesting because Kathy and I, we have just been working with Juan de Dios in the school. Like I said, we started with 5 and now we have 60. And we didn't bother to tell anybody, really. We were just working and seeing God's increase come in. And one day we were talking to somebody and they said, yeah, the Bible Institute, there's just pockets of like 10, maybe 20 at the largest here and there throughout Costa Rica. And I said, oh, really? And they said, oh, yeah. I said, well, that's surprising. We have 50. What? You have 50? So we, without us knowing, have the largest student body in Costa Rica. And not only that, what was really surprising to them, it's in the poorest part of Costa Rica. And so they were like, wow, that is amazing. And then they start talking about the indigenous people and how the pastors are starting their own, like they have a presbyter now. They vote on things. They talk about doing events together. And so there's great unity in this now because they're all students together in the classroom and working with one another.
Yeah. And as you'll see on the screen, there's certificates on top of a Bible. And there's a Bible under there, a study Bible, good study Bibles. And somebody, a donor in Canada here, gave $1,200 for Bibles for Indigenous pastors. And so in September, it's the month of the Bible at the Bible Institute, or what is it called? Bible. You have it here, the Bible Society. And so we went thinking, okay, you know, we're just going to get a whole bunch. We got 15. They're expensive. Costa Rica is just an expensive country all the way around. And so I said, oh, man, Juan had one at home, and then we bought one extra one. So we ended up with 17, but we have 50 students. And so Juan had the awful job of trying to figure out who was going to get this Bible. But then somebody donated enough for all the students, the remainder of the students, to have a Jimmy Swaggart study Bible. And so that's very good as well. And so every one of those students got a certificate from us, from PAOC in Canada. And it says something like, we're so thankful for your desire and your passion to study the Word of God. And it's a nice, on hard paper certificate. We gave them the Bible, and we also gave them an agenda with the calendar for the year, which is extremely important because we're all on Tico time. Costa Ricans are called Ticos. And, you know, Latin America, everybody's late. and it's okay, and you can come to service late, and you can show up at every event late, and you don't pay on time, and nope, that's not okay. So that's all part of our scholarship as well, is are you coming on time? Are you doing well in your classes? Are you actually, you know, studying and doing a good job? And so that's all part of it. That's what that agenda is for. We tell them, we've given you a really good Bible, and then your second Bible is that agenda. So it is a big deal. Next year, we have some funds set aside to actually have, this past year, it was supposed to be all the classrooms together, but then we had an indigenous strike on the reserve because of the bus system and the cost of the bus tickets, and so we weren't able to get in. So we had to go to each classroom individually, but that's the Bible Institute, and so we're heading into 2020 full force.
So I don't know if you can guess or not, but there is one individual that has entered into the Bible Institute, Chamel. So Chamel, he works two church plants as well now. So not only is he doing the discipleship program and teaching other people the discipleship program, but now he has a desire as well to pastor one day. So he's entered into the Bible College, and he's pastoring two church plants in the jungle with his wife. Chamel's late, so we're trying to get Chamel, you know, you got to be on time, Chamel. So that could be hard. And Chamel only lives 15 minutes away.
He lives 10 minutes away. Have a student that lives so, 4 hours away and is on time, and he walks.
So that's where I was going to transition is Myron. Myron is a student as well, but Myron is of the Quebecer tribe, and Myron is young as well, and he teaches Quebecer the language inside the schools. So he is young. So he is another great asset that God has placed within our ministry. So he is now going into the jungle to the Quebecers doing discipleship material too. Now he walks, as an indigenous person walks, very fast, very strong, 4 hours one way every Saturday to go to Bible College, and he's on time every time. So Chamo, come on, the bar's been lifted a little bit here, right? So I'll tell him that you guys said that on their behalf. So Myron, this will take us into our next slide. We'll get there. So leadership. So we started out with five pastors as well, because those are the five students we started out with. They were pastors. And we decided we'd go into leadership. So you can kind of see our process that we have going. We have discipleship first in home churches, discipling people about Jesus, bringing them up to a proper education, a complete story of Jesus. They can enter into the Bible Institute where they get some formal training, but then now they're going into some leadership training. Now, when I was in Bible College, they didn't teach us how to do weddings, funerals, baby dedications. Heaven forbid, right out of Bible College, sitting in front of a board. Ooh, that's scary, right? They didn't even show you where to put your knees to beg for more money for your ministry. So all of those kinds of things is leadership training. So what we do now is they can have their formal training. When they get out, then we can start talking about church growth and how to have a church and how to bring people together on your journey as a pastor through ministry. And so when I was in college, I helped to develop something that we called WIFE. It's an acronym for worship, instruction, fellowship, and evangelism. And all four of those things need to exist within a church in order for growth. And so we would take the first month, we would talk about worship. What does worship look like? What does it mean to worship? Is it just the band worshiping? Or does that mean everybody enters into a time of praise and worship? Is the instruments really important? Because in the jungle, they don't sometimes have anything. So what is worship? And so we would begin to teach on that and how we can all enter into a time of worship and praise. Instruction, proper sermons, fellowship. What does fellowship look like? They don't have potlucks, but we introduced them to potlucks. One pastor actually tried it out, and it was awesome. Is that, you want to talk about that?
I do. He invited us to come. It was right before Easter, and they celebrate Semana Santa. So it's from kind of Wednesday through Saturday night, and mostly it's partying. Whoever can goes to the beach, and they celebrate, and then they end up in Mass on Saturday night. So some of them, and I'm just going to say this, they live kind of literally like hell for the week, and then they repent, right, on Saturday night. Sunday, Easter doesn't mean kind of anything to anybody. And so For this week, what are we talking about? The potluck. Yeah, we went. We went to, because there's so much about Semana Santa. We went or Pastor Lemes came to our meeting, which we had at our house, and we were talking about different ways to do things and maybe even like changing up your chairs or, you know, a lot of times the services there are just the same, same song, same music, same everything that happens. And we walked in, he invited us, and we weren't exactly, he just said it was communion, so he didn't ask us to do anything ahead of time or anything. So we walked in, and there were some tables down the middle of the church, and the chairs were off to the side, and we were like, well, this is different, because we'd never seen this before. And he actually had on the wall, like, things that they had made, compañerismo, which means fellowship, and we're like, wow, he listened. This is good, you know, he listened to the leadership training. And then we saw people start bringing food in. We've tried to organize potlucks on our own. It is the hardest thing because they plate the food and put it in front of you. They know exactly how much food they have, and everybody gets the same. When you go to a potluck, it's like, oh, how many people are coming? Are there 32 people? I got to make enough for 32 people. No, you just bring what you have, and we all share. And so we had a beautiful night. It was excellent. He asked us to join with them in the communion. And I was really touched, just the fact that he listened, the fact that he took something away from those leadership meetings, because sometimes we're not sure if, you know, we come up with a theme and we're like, well, evangelism, they're great at, you know, so what can we add to that? Instruction, what can we add to that? Some of the churches, Pastor Jeffrey, his church has a lot of kids, tons of kids. And finally, mothers are coming. Finally, a couple of the fathers are coming. And he's talking to them about, you know, when you come home, take your shoes off. When you come home, help pick up around the house. They don't have functional families, some of these kids, right? And he said, I started paying attention because he's screaming at them like they're all adults. I mean, in Costa Rica, when you preach, you have to scream. You have to scream so loud that nobody can understand you. And even that, we're asking them, why are we screaming at these indigenous people who are so quiet? Like, do you think they like that? Like, I don't know. I don't like it, you know? And sometimes they'll say, oh, we're having a vigilia all night service. And we're like, oh, man, we got to be screamed at all night. So we kind of make it till maybe midnight. And then we just tell them, like, we can't do it. Like, we're really soft. We can't, like, we don't have services all night anymore. Maybe when I was a kid, but, you know. So anyway, we are just so excited when they actually, the Lord gives us something to talk about. And I'm just going to give you one more example. Gary, the last time we had a meeting, he said, we're talking about finances. And I said, oh, please no. Because everyone's in debt. Nobody...
No one moved here. Yeah. I did that at the last church, and everybody kind of went like this on the side of the wallet.
Oh,
that's pretty good.
it just is such a tough subject. Nobody, the pastors don't make hardly any money in the church, and if they plan an event, there's so many times when Gary, he just doesn't let me have the money anymore because I'm a little bit, they pull up my heartstrings, right? And they'll say, we have an event today, and we're making lunch in 2 hours, and Hermana, we don't have any chicken. I'm like, what? You planned an event and in 2 hours we're eating and there's no chicken. How did that happen? Well, bad planning, no money, you know. And so I'm like, why are you talking about finances? So I tried several times. I said, please no. Like, that's a bad subject. The day we were supposed to hold the meetings, I said, Gary, you're not doing it, right? You're not doing finance. He said, I am. I'm doing finances. I said, oh, my word. So we went, and he had asked Pastor Juan to do some as well. So he did his whole spill on finances, and they were listening. They were soaking it in, and I thought, wow, this is a miracle. This is a miracle. They're not mad or anything, right? And then Juan got up, and he said, I just want to start by telling you, I pastored for years, and as pastors, I'm going to tell you what I did wrong and what you shouldn't do. For instance, the whole church is going to go somewhere, so he says, out of his own pocket, I'm going to pay for the transportation for us to get there because you want to go to the event, right? They don't pitch in much. They all go. Guess what? Maritza, his wife, now has just about nothing, except for dirt, is what he said, to feed the 6 children for the week. See, this is a normal thing, right? We're going to take care of today, but we're not thinking about the future. And so they just soaked that up, and afterwards, I had to say, Lord, thank you for, you know, being faithful and on that hard subject, because it was. But the Lord gives us things to say, and we're thankful that he backs it up.
So then in other churches, when we teach leadership as well, in the banana plantation, there is a pastora, Isabel, and the company, the banana company, built 80 houses. No one lives in them yet in her community.
Huh? What's that? They moved in January.
Oh, yeah, they moved in now, but at the time, there was nobody there. And she came to us, and this was like 4 or 5 months or a year even. The houses were there, but no one lived in them. She goes, I'm preparing my church now in a year's time when 80 new families are coming to our small community in the banana plantation. And she believes, God, that all 80 families will attend her church, not one or two or, you know, the 80-20 or any kind of mathematical percentage you want to put in. She doesn't care about any of that stuff. All 80 will attend her church. And so now the houses are filled, and she is doing like baking classes. Mm-hmm. She is doing sewing, I think sewing classes. They did nails one night. How would that be? Have a pedicure here. Pedicure? Manicure. Pedicure, maybe that's different. So you don't want to see my feet. So, but she's thinking of different ideas to engage these new families that are coming in and using the potluck type thing as well to create this type of fellowship. So that's all goes into leadership, how to do water baptisms, all of that kind of thing. Baptisms are new. The Lord's Supper is something different. The Lemmy's, the church that Kathy was talking about with the food down the middle on the tables. The reason why he did that is because we said that the Lord's Supper is to incorporate everybody in the church that knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But in Latin America, they divide the church. They'll actually say, all those that have received Jesus Christ come over here. All those that don't know Jesus stand over there. And it's so awkward, very awkward, because, you know, here's all of us standing looking at the sinners. It's so weird, you know. And so what he did was we said, you know, you really make people probably feel bad, you know. And they need to know the conviction of the Lord. I give you that. But maybe you should try to bring them in with the love of Jesus instead of the conviction of Jesus necessarily all the time. So after the Lord's Supper, then he said, let's all partake together this potluck of fellowship and communion together. And so it was really, really beautiful. It really was. So hitting the next slide there, Myron also attends the leadership stuff. And so Myron, he has shown himself very faithful, being on time, walking the 4 hours, going to school and all that stuff. He also has a church plant, but he's been meeting in a home for more than 2 years. He's body of believers, just going from house to house to house. So we had a special project that he wanted a church plant. So we'll talk about teams, but I'm kind of jumping the gun a little bit here. But the team came from BC, the Okanagan, I believe it was, Vernon, right? Vernon. And they came and they worked extremely difficult in the jungle. They cut the trees down in the jungle, they mill them, they lean it up, they dry the wood out for about 3 months, and then we can build a church. So this team said, I want to work really, really hard. And we said, okay, just mill the wood where the tree drops. We'll haul the wood back in, not knowing what I was talking about at all. And so these boards that are about 8 feet long, you know, 6 by 6, those things weigh more than 200 pounds. Walking through the jungle, I almost killed myself. For the next time, I'm going to tell the indigenous people, please pack it over here where you want the place built, you know. But we got the holes dug, and we got the post in, and the beams put in place. So special projects, we always do what we call the 50-50 program. And so a church will come to us and say, Pastor Gary, we would like to put a new roof on our church. Do you have any extra funds? So then I explained to him the 50-50. We do have funds to help you with that. But we only pay 50% of the cost of the project. You pay the other 50%. This is encouraging them to do leadership training, the skill set, to plan and to organize all that they need to do in order to have that half a roof put on their church.
So what we do is we have so many people come to us all the time. A pastor's wife, who is my friend, continually came to us and said, we really need some ceramic tile. It's just a cement floor. They use their fellowship hall for any kind of eating. They use it for Sunday school every week. They use it during the week. And I said, well, okay, you need to get your project into us. So what that means is they have to go to the lumber yard. They have to make a list of all of the items that they're going to need. They need the ceramic tile. They need, you know, the cement. They need every single thing on that list. And then we sit down with them once they have that in and say, okay, this is how much it costs. So what is the most important thing on this list? Like what, and most often it'll be the tin for the roof, or it'll be cement or block. It just depends. And so we'll say, okay, we can get those funds, we think, but what are you going to do to, like, fundraise or whatever for this other part? Oh, okay, so you're not paying for it all. No, and sometimes it's not even 50%. So the first thing, and finally after years of this now, they're getting to know that when we mean go to the lumber yard and get a pro forma, that's what we mean. Because until you do that, we don't see any activity on your side. And so, for instance, our church, Gospel Center, is our home church. One day, Gary was looking at our budget, and we saw that they'd given $650 extra. They give the same amount every month. And so we called Pastor Murray and said, you know, what is this? And he said, oh, we had some extra funds, so we've spread it out over our missionaries. Oh, okay. He said, you can use it for whatever you want to. It was exactly half of that project. And so we could call her back. And we often have several projects that are sitting there. If we have some funds come in, we'll say, hey, you know, we got this. We just helped a church build a two-room Sunday school room. Pastor Lydia has a ton of kids, about 80 kids. And she had, it looked just like a bus stop with a little bit of tin over it, some benches, and that's what they would use. Great, they have grass and whatever, but great if it's sunny. But if it's raining, not so cool. So they paid for half of the project. It's a cement kind of a kit, and with the metal roof, trusses, and which works out better because it's not wood being eaten up by termites. But that is our process. And so when people give to special projects, then we can, you know, sometimes it's a church, sometimes it's classrooms, sometimes it's this church that we built in the jungle. Sometimes teams come and add to those special project funds. And when they're finished, they're not going to finish the project when they're there for 4 days. So then we continue the project. The church continues the project until it's finished.
So it has really worked well. So you can see the process all the way through, even with our special projects for the pastors. It's leadership training. They have to have, and we don't give and buy the product until they have their side of the money too. Because sometimes if you buy just half, then they'll build that half, and then they'll just wait. Mm-hmm. Right? And the project never gets done. And we tell them, well, if your project doesn't get done, it's hard to take pictures of the project to send back to the churches that they gave to you. And they want to give more. So you need to complete the picture. We need to have all the money, all the supplies, all of us working together as a team, project built, big success. We give God the glory for that. And so that's how it works with our special projects. And we have missionaries. We've met missionaries that pay for the whole project. But the problem with that is if you pay for the whole project, then they're going to have another project, and they're going to think, well, you should pay for that too, right? But I always tell them, the classrooms or the church that we work in, it's not a Canadian church or a Canadian classroom. It's your church, your classrooms. So your people have to invest in that project too. And so how do we get our people to come aboard with us for this project? Ah, leadership training. Here's some ideas. And then we can walk them through that process as well, how to organize a building program.
And we never give cash. We always go with the pastor. We go to the lumber yard. We use our credit card because we actually get travel points for it, which helps us out in traveling back and forth. We only have one exchange that way. And, you know, there's no, like, them using the funds for something else, because that does happen. And so sometimes they think, oh, that's not enough. Like, we need you to pay for more. And we just have to go in with a price and say, this is what we can do. And it actually, the Lord has blessed us because, and the projects. Because with, you know how your kids are when there's no boundaries? And then when you give them boundaries, they actually, like, do better? It's kind of the same thing. And it's not that we think we're smarter than they are. It's just a process that works because it actually they have to engage in, okay, what is it that I need? And so it's turned out well.
So let's go into teams because we would love Southside to send a team down. I mean, we really, really would. We enjoy teams. They're a lot of work. Sometimes we take two pajama days after a team goes home because we are done. But we enjoy teams. We really do. And so this is a team that came from BC, the Okanagan there, and this is our Rambo team. They, like I said, they worked very, very hard. I thought at first, you know, I'm probably going to kill them now because this is too much work. But after at the end of every day, they really enjoyed what they did. They were so muddy, muddier than any teams we've ever had before. So dirty, so filthy. Their clothes smelled so bad. They smelled so bad.
We smelled bad.
No.
We did.
Not when we were standing next to them. We smelled pretty good. But it was so much fun. And so teams are great for churches to send down because, one, when you're praying for us, that's an amazing thing. God intercedes all the time for us because of your prayers and how you lift us up before the Lord. Financially, it's amazing, too, because we get to do so much through what you guys give us. You know, we're just an extension. You guys have youth ministry here and other ministries here in the church. You also have a ministry in Costa Rica. So you have people who have your ministry in Costa Rica. So we thank you for that. But it's almost more tangible, if I can say it like that, when you send a team down that participates in rubbing shoulders with the Bree people and the Quebecer people and just engaging with them. And it's so transformational on the team and for the people of Costa Rica. We had another team come from Manitoba, and Isabel and the church, Pastor Isabel and the church and the team, they were working together on building a house. And Isabel said, this experience for my church and for me personally has been just amazing, amazing. Okay. And so through teams as well, this particular place here, this is Myron's church. Finally, we had a team come down, and Myron said, I want a church built. Where do you live? Oh, in the jungle, 4 hours walk for me. It's actually an hour's drive by four-wheel drive truck to get there. So we did that. So he can almost walk as fast as a four-wheel drive truck. Crazy. But we got up there, and so we built him a church. We started it with the team. And so through this team, the Bible Institute was just getting done teaching a class on missions. So the Bible director and Kathy got an idea, and they said, why don't we do a missions team with the Bible college students to give them an experience like we have in Canada at times? And so we took them up there as well.
It was almost harder actually organizing this team because we have to, you know, we said, okay, we'll do Sunday and Monday, half a day Monday. And people had to get off work. People had to, you know, like organize. We organized all the food. And it was kind of like in our minds, we were thinking everybody's going to come and help. It was pastors and people in their church. And you know, we're going to have people cooking. And it was like the Amish building a barn in a day. It really was. It was an amazing amount of work, incredible amount of work. We added on to what the team had already started, but this was with their own Costa Rican people. And more than that, it was with their own Christian brothers and sisters. And so it was actually the best thing. I've had so many people come back to us and say, can we do that again? Can we do that again? And so we are going to do it. But we do have a little video that shows you that particular day and a half. And we're going to show it quickly because we're at the end here. Yeah. And we'll kind of do a little bit of commentary through it. So you understand what it is. Yeah. They're working hard.
So while they're setting up on it, one of the things that I got to teach, because I was a contractor as well before I went into ministry, so they always put posts in the corners and then do a plumb bob and a level and get it all situated out with strings. And so I taught them how to build the wall on the ground. And the whole time I'm teaching them this, they're saying, this will never work. This is ridiculous. It'll never work. And then when they finally got up, there was big cheer. They all started cheering. It actually works. And I went, yeah. You know, so it's really kind of neat. It's just the one, Los Angeles.
That's the one.
Yeah. This says missions trip. Well, I'm
So we're putting the electricity over the road from the house down to where the church is at. It's not up to code. These are some of the children in the community. And they cook all the food right on site because we got to eat all the time. A lot of breaks. This is our director, Juan, his daughter, and then Myron. A lot of these are pastors and people from different churches. And believe me, it's hot. So hot that day. And they're trying to put the floor on. Gary talked them into not putting the floor all at the same length, but staggering so that the floor is stronger. And they said, but Pastor, we're wasting so much wood. And he's like, no, put it on the other end. This is me with some of the kids. They always want to ride in our car. More floor. Pastor Isabel, and she's the best thing ever to help us. And those little boys were sure watching them build. There's Gary. With the kids. Can you see how hot it is? Now they're starting to build the wall. First one. And here it comes. And still they're saying, this is not going to work. And kaboom, there it is. And they did all four walls like that. And they were amazed. And then soon enough, they're building the trusses. And the team that came from Vernon actually paid for the metal. They had it stored. This is our team that worked. Not that many people. That night, we had the first service in the church. Everybody stayed and spent the night. And this is kind of what the music is like. Very camp style. And both of these men are carpenters and brothers.
That's not black plastic behind them. That's how dark the jungle is.
And is custom in Costa Rica, when you have a service and a lot of different pastors, they all get to greet the group of people. So each one got to share a little bit, Pastor Isabel and Pastor Jeffrey. And then we had communion, like Gary was talking about, for everyone. The children got to participate. It was the first time ever. And Pastor Juan gave a really excellent sermon about communion. And then we included the children always in everything. They're great. And then we slept. This is how we take a team with the tents. The next morning, they built a pulpit. And they built the stairs. And then we were climbing out of there and home, back down the hill at 1 o'clock. So a day and a half, and they got a tremendous amount done. Gary just went back recently and helped to mill some more wood for the slats of wood for the siding on the church. So that it could be up now. We're not sure.
So we have all different levels for teams that come down. So this is more of an extreme team. But there are, if you come down, there are places that we can put you, like in a camp, and then we can drive in and out to do work as well, or we can go all the way in, or we can backpack in. So there's lots of different ways. So don't ever be scared to come and serve in Costa Rica alongside of us on a missions team, because we will find something for you to do that we work in. And so we never have you paint some wall someplace that we don't work. You're always going to be working in something that we're already participating in and working in with the pastors. So with that, that's the end. And thank you guys so very much for all of your help in the helping of the indigenous people of Costa Rica and the Costa Ricans themselves. Thank you so much.
Wasn't that great? Let's give them another hand tonight.
I can take that. Thanks.
Thank you so much, Gary and Kathy. At this time, actually, if there are any board members present and their wives, we'd welcome you to come down to the front, or pastors. And would you stand, congregation, as we just want to pray for them as they're doing incredible things in Costa Rica. Anybody currently serving in the board or their wives or pastors, would come down and we just lay our hands in church. You could just stretch out your hands to Gary and Kathy today. And then Pastor Sue, actually, why don't you, you could lead us out in prayer, and I can close afterwards here as we cover this great couple and their family and their work in prayer tonight.
Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you so much tonight, Lord, that you have called men and women to other places of the world, God. And Lord, we thank you that your spirit is moving in all corners of the earth. We thank you, Father, that your spirit is moving in Costa Rica. And Lord, our hearts have been stirred tonight, just as we have watched and we have listened to the reports. God, I thank you, Lord, that in missions, Father, it's not just about helping people find Jesus, which is the key thing, but God, it's about discipling them and training them and educating them so that they can bring change, Father, to their communities, to their area of the world. Thank you, Father, that you are anointing them to raise up leaders, to raise up pastors. Thank you for the report, God, of these students of the Word who are coming through now and getting their credentials with the assemblies, God, and furthering, Lord, the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation and the Pentecost message, God. And so we thank you, Father. We pray that your anointing would continue to be upon them. Father, I pray that as they are separated from their children and their grandchildren, Lord, that you would just put a peace upon them, God, that they know that everything is taken care of. Lord, I pray in the times where they just miss them, God, that those messages, thank you for technology, God, that helps us to connect other ways. So, Father, thank you for the work you're doing in them and through them, and I pray continued blessing upon them in Jesus' name.
We thank you so much, Father, for all the provision you provide. The $650 that came in extra, Lord, the simple ways that you see what's going on in Costa Rica and you are supplying their needs. And so as a church, as Southside Pentecostal Assembly, we just hold them up tonight. We just bless them. We lift them up to you. And we cover them, Lord God, with your protection, with your work in their lives. Lord, we pray that your grace would guide them every step of the way. Father, that your grace would surround their family, their children, all of them, Lord, and their church and gospel center, Lord, would continue to be a great blessing to them and vice versa. Father, all the steps of discipleship to the institute, to leadership, to teams, Father, every which way, the projects, Lord, let your blessing and grace run throughout their ministry, Lord. Would you raise up leaders to carry it forward into the most remote places of Costa Rica and beyond, Father? Would you give them just your word of knowledge on their tongue, that whenever they speak, they would hear the Spirit's guidance? And Father, in prevent sickness, Lord. We pray for protection against sickness and disease in Jesus' name for them and their teams and their people and everyone involved. We pray, Lord, that the authority of Jesus' name would be shown to be so much stronger than the witch doctors and the other faiths, Lord, that the name of Jesus would be lifted up through their work. It's a spear into a dark place in some ways. Lord, give them good weather when they're doing great things for the kingdom. And every step of the way, Lord, guide them and bless them and help us as a church to do everything we can and to hear your heart for what we can do next. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's give them one more round of applause, saints. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Gary and Kathy are going to be just out in the foyer, willing to take any questions or to chat with you, and so they'd love to connect, I'm sure. And that's it for tonight. Thank you so much, Saints, for coming out. You have a great rest of your week.